You're listening to a download from North Sound 2. Listen again.
On digital radio, online and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2.
Welcome to Stained Glass Radio for another Sunday night. How have you been? Good, I hope. Well, these days, when you're looking at a news website on the internet, it's unusual to come across one that supports a biblical view of the news. And that, unfortunately, is true even of some websites that claim to be Christian. I mean, you can see the political correctness creeping in that makes them afraid of taking any sort of stand on the issues of the day. Well, tonight's guest runs a news website that couldn't be more different from that. Ex-newspaper man Alan Franklin runs www.thefreepressonline.co.uk, and it features articles entitled "The Stinking Disgrace That Is the Biased Broadcasting Corporation," "The New United Nations Book That Fills Children with Green Propaganda," and "Rolling in Money, Ruining Lives, the So-Called Mother Teresa."
On digital radio, online and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2.
Well, a couple of weeks ago, you might remember, we featured Dr. Ernest Crocker on the show. He wrote a book called 9 Minutes Past Midnight. He's a doctor from Australia, and he was telling us how God is his silent partner in the work that he does with his patients and how he's seen so many wonderful works of God in the medical profession. Well, he wrote in an email to us after the show, and I thought I should share it with you. At the end of the interview, he mentioned his friend, Alan Hall, who was ill in hospital, and how he wanted to send his greetings to the Scottish people because he'd always had a heart for Scotland. I thought I should share this with you. It's quite touching. He said, "My friend Alan Hall passed away in the early hours of Thursday morning. He turned 66 on Wednesday, and his family had a cake and sang to him, but he was unconscious at the time. Last Friday, I told him that I'd been able to send his blessing to the people of Scotland, and he was absolutely delighted and beamed at me. It just shows that God can work through us from the cradle to the grave if we allow him to. Sadly, we don't have a piper to pipe him home on Monday, but the men of our church will be pallbearers and form an honour guard. Thank you for allowing his words to go out. It meant so much to him and his family. Suspect that the story will be told at his funeral." Well, thanks to Ern for sending that in. And our thoughts and prayers are, of course, with Alan's family at this sad time. Right now on the show, though, we are going for our thought for the week. And this week, it's brought to us by the Reverend Marcus Offerman of Woodside Parish Church in Aberdeen.
Yeah, good evening, friends. In England in the 1940s, a young woman entered Oxford University with little focus. She had no idea what to do with her life, but she soon came under the influence of a colorful professor of English, a writer with a gift named C.S. Lewis. She became a Christian through much of his influence. She left Oxford against the advice of friends and family and began to study nursing. After 5 more years of rigorous training, she was certified a nurse. But her story doesn't end there, for her questioning Christian spirit would not let her rest with the way things were. You see, she ended up working on a cancer ward in a London hospital. Gradually, she came to realize that most of the doctors ignored the patients who were deemed terminally ill. As a result, she watched many of them die virtually alone. Greatly troubled, she felt that Christian compassion needed to be expressed to those patients in a visible way. She approached the hospital administration with an idea she had for surrounding those dying of cancer with friends and loved ones during their last days, rather than isolating them in sterile rooms with strangers. Her radical ideas were quickly rejected. But undaunted, she decided to enroll in medical school to try to make a difference, even though she was already 33 years old and would not graduate until she was 39. This she did, and later a movement soon grew around the ideas that made it possible for dying patients to live their days in a setting of love and support and comfort. Cicely Saunders, out of Christian compassion and sense of calling to help in a specific way, began this movement in England in the 1950s. It later moved to the Americas and also other countries in Europe and is now used everywhere and in every town. It is called the Hospice Movement, and it draws its inspiration from Jesus' own passion and compassion for his children, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Friends, my prayer is that God will continually come to you and me in new ways and in fresh images, so that more Cicely Saunders among us can be moved and inspired to take risks, to join in God's compassion for his children.
On digital radio, online, and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2. News from a Christian perspective. Stained Glass Radio News on North Sound 2.
An MEP has spoken out in support of a bill aimed at tackling controversial Sharia courts in Britain. Paul Nuttall says he supports Baroness Cox's private members' bill to curb the courts that back polygamy and discrimination against women. Currently in Britain, Sharia councils are operating their own legal systems, which put Muslim women under pressure to stay in abusive marriages. Mr. Nuttall, deputy leader of UKIP, said, "I applaud Baroness Cox on her determination in following through on this issue, which is not an easy thing to do in these politically correct times." He added, "She is anxious that there should not be two concurrent legal systems operating in this country and is particularly concerned that women should not be discriminated against." The BBC has recently investigated the issue. It looked at Leighton Islamic Sharia Council in East London and sent an undercover reporter there with a story about an abusive husband. An Islamic scholar at the council, Dr. Suhaib Hassan, said the reporter should only go to the police as a, quote, very, very last resort. The programme was due to air last week, but was postponed following the death of Lady Thatcher. Commenting on the issue, Baroness Cox warned, "It is time to draw a line in the sand and say enough is enough." She also said the system is causing women to suffer and is utterly incompatible with our country's values. Her bill, entitled the Arbitration and Mediation Services Equality Bill, has been debated in the House of Lords. UKIP, the largest party to oppose redefining marriage, has gained 20 Tory defectors and more than 30 council seats in the past 3 months. Roger Arthur, a senior Tory district councillor, switched to UKIP and criticised David Cameron for pursuing issues like gay marriage. A recent ICM poll for the Sunday Telegraph showed that UKIP's support for traditional marriage has been a key factor in its recent surge in popularity. According to the poll, 51% of so-called conservative UKIP switchers, people who have yet to decide which of the two they will vote for, say UKIP's policy on same-sex marriage is better than the Tories. Just 39% of conservative UKIP switchers say the Tories have the best policy on same-sex marriage. Before the Marriage Same-Sex Couples Bill had its second reading in February, MPs said that voters who opposed the policy were deluging them with letters and threatening to vote UKIP at the next election. Critics also said that the Conservative Party's push to redefine marriage is one of the reasons why they came third in the Eastleigh by-election. Same-sex marriage is drastically unpopular with activists and supporters who have been less inclined to get out and campaign on the streets because of it, one Tory MP said. And the result, which saw UKIP beat the Tories into third, was described as a humiliating defeat for David Cameron's modernising agenda by one commentator. It took almost 5 weeks, but mainstream national media outlets in the US are finally beginning to cover the horrific abortion trial of Dr. Kermit Gosnell, and at least one left-wing spokesman has admitted that the blind eye was purposeful in order to protect the future of abortion. Mark Lamont Hill, an associate professor at Columbia University and a frequent television analyst who advances liberal views, said, "For what it's worth, I do think that those of us on the left have made a decision not to cover this trial because we worry that it'll compromise abortion rights." He made the comment during a Huffington Post live segment that looked at the media blackout. "Whether you agree with abortion or not," he said, "I do think there's a direct connection between the media's failure to cover this and our own political commitments on the left. I think it's a bad idea, I think it's dangerous, but that's the way it is." Mainstream media in the UK have been virtually silent about the proceedings. The trial has released what even President Obama, who is a vocal supporter of abortion, called earlier this week unsettling details about the abortion industry. One witness testified that Dr. Gosnell taught him how to cut the necks of babies in order to make sure they died, and others have testified they were called to perform abortions despite having little training or medical licensing. And finally, an Italian man who faces murder charges after beating a Catholic priest to death said that he was provoked by the priest's bad sermons. Antonio Incandela told police that he could not tolerate another homily by Father Michele Di Stefano, so he beat the elderly priest. He said that he did not intend to kill the priest, only to teach him a lesson. Stained Glass Radio News. Isn't that awful? I mean, most of us might have been content with just putting a little less in the collection plate.
On digital radio, online, and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio on North Sound 2.
Well, occasionally on the show, we like to feature websites that may be of interest to our listeners. And last week, for example, we talked to Kevin Mann about his new Bible study website, audacious.me. And a few weeks ago, we spoke to Michael Beer about his site, wildolive.co.uk, which deals with the Jewish roots of the Christian church. Tonight's guest was a newspaper man for 21 years and runs a web newspaper, The Free Press. And it's a site that takes a look at the news stories of the day, but it looks at them in a way that you won't find at our mainstream press. That is, from a profoundly biblical standpoint. Alan Franklin and his wife, Pat, produce The Free Press, and we're delighted to be talking to Alan on the line this evening from his home in England. Alan, thanks so much for joining us this evening.
Good to be with you, Ken. And by the way, I was a journalist for a lot longer than that. I was an editor for 21 years. So unfortunately, I've had about 45 years, which takes me rather. But we've had a lot of experience in the media, and we carry on now and doing different things, writing books, touring and speaking and whatever. So here I am, and let's go.
Well, you're using your skills for the Lord, which is the main thing.
That is
that's
the main
great.
Thing, yeah. Not, certainly not for our glory, because we pass, the gospel carries on, the word of God will be here and for many years as a strong force, and we will pass quickly. We're not important in the least.
Absolutely. That's the way I look at this show too. Alan, the web is of course just full of news websites and,
sure
and newspaper websites.
Good, bad, and the ugly.
Yeah, what is it that made you decide to start your own?
Well, it was always a sort of big mistake, you know, but I think God's hand was in it, put it that way. I was a publisher. We published, one of the things we did actually, we published a business newspaper that went all over the country, and we had columnists who were members of the European Parliament. We were doing this until 2006. We published it for 16 years. I did other newspapers at the same time. And we were invited out, or I was, to the European Parliament on a number of occasions. I covered debates and things. And we've been studying prophecy since 1983, so 30 years now. And I could see that the book of Daniel was coming to life, to fruition, in the formation of the European Union. I think this is the end times empire. And it started to dawn on me that what I was seeing was amazing. It was sort of prophecy being fulfilled before my eyes. So I started to write about it and talk about it, and basically just to sort of pass things on that I'd found out. And then I made a DVD, an old-fashioned video, actually, and because I couldn't keep saying the same thing over and over again, I just wanted to get the information out. Got out to America, and a big network of radio stations picked it up, Southwest Radio Church, and they invited me out to speak in America. So I went out, and they said, you've got to put this down in a book. And I rather ungraciously refused, because I was very busy. I was in charge of about half a dozen different newspaper titles, and magazines, all sorts of things. And I said, you know, when I come home in the evening, I'm tired. I often worked in the evenings anyway. I didn't want to sit down and write a book. And journalists usually write a few hundred words at most, and we're not used to writing 75,000. I didn't think I could even do it. So I said, no, thank you very much. Then I went on, I was asked to speak in Dallas on the Christ in Prophecy television program by Dave Regan. And in fact, I did some radio broadcasts first. And Dave said, you know an awful lot, more than anyone I've ever known, about the European Union and Bible prophecy relating to it. He said, you've got to write this book. Because I really respected Dave, I said, well, I don't want to do it. I haven't got the time, can't be bothered. You know, most people, you know, Ken, they write books, they want to go on TV it's an ego boost. They want to see their name in the lights. Well, you know, I got out of that about 40 years ago, because once you become a journalist and well-known, I wrote columns, my pictures were in the newspapers every week, and, you know, my ego, it had all the massaging it needed. The joy of seeing my name in type sort of faded after the first year or two. I couldn't care less about having my name on a book, so I said, no, I don't want to do it. He took me to one side and gave me a kind of fatherly talk. He's a little bit older than I am, and said, look, Alan, he said, if a major Christian publisher wants you to write something, you know, you should get on and do it, because they've asked you for a purpose. They said they get all these unsolicited manuscripts all the time, and people get refused. Most people want to write a book. He said, go out and do it. He said, you know it, do it. So I thought, all right, I will. So I went down to the garden shed at the bottom of the garden and started typing and actually keyboarding. And I thought 75,000 words. In fact, it was real easy because I knew it all anyway. You know, all the facts I had in the back of my head, and I knocked it out. And in fact, I stopped at 125,000 words. And we went over. We were invited to the booksellers' convention in Dallas, and presented them with this great manuscript. And they said, "What on earth is this?" I said, "It's the book you ordered." And they said, we didn't want 125,000 words. We wanted 75. So they said, you've got to do it. So I actually went out to the foyer of this hotel, ripped out five chapters, chucked them in the bin, and that's how the book got published. That was the first book I wrote,
right.
EU Final World Empire.
Uh-huh.
And it was based on the Book of Daniel, and then other things followed, and we did conferences and so on. But it was all kind of, none of it was anything I sought. You know, I was asked to do it, and I did it because I had a lot of information.
And you've written two books, haven't you?
Well, I've written three. But the last two were co-written with my wife, Pat, who's also been a journalist with me. We've worked together for over 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
Still married too, you know.
That's a good
very
sign.
Happily married, actually. She's
that's
my,
a good sign.
Backup and right hand woman, goes everywhere with me and helps with a lot of research. We spend a lot of our time on research. You're talking about websites, Ken, and as I said, they're the good, the bad, and the ugly. You've got to be very careful where you get information from, because people these days, they can put all kinds of wild and wacky ideas on the web. It goes out unchecked. Christians all the time circulate things to me saying, did I know that? Did I know that?
Yeah.
As soon as I start checking it, 90% of it is wrong, and the other 10% is usually at least partly inaccurate. I was an editor for 21 years, and we published things, and I was a chief reporter for 10 years. Before that, I had a whole team of reporters, and we checked things all the time. As we got rumors into the newsroom, we checked them. Mostly, there was a grain of truth in them, but a lot of them were wildly exaggerated. So the thing that we bring to the party, if you like, is fact-checking and very scripturally based. I mean, our books are actually Bible-based, so our opinion counts for absolutely nothing. The people who disagree with us usually write in and say, I don't think. Well, I doesn't matter. It's God that matters. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who matters. It's the Word of God that's our touchstone. It's our rock. It's what we base everything we write, say, and do on. And long may that continue, Ken.
Well, you're basing things on the Word of God, you're committed to the truth in what you produce, and that's got to make you stand out from a lot of other websites.
It's a popular thing today, actually, because people want to sort of distort and pervert what the Bible actually says.
Yep.
And what we've done, we've written in our books, the two that are still available, called Goodbye America, Goodbye Britain, and it's all about the decline and fall of our nations and the nation state. The spiritual causes behind it, what the Bible says about it, what's going on, and also, of course, a lot about Bible prophecy. Now, Bible prophecy is the great sort of unused tool of the church, really, because most churches say we don't understand it, we don't teach it. Well, they're wrong, because there's a special blessing at the book of Revelation for those who read and study the book of Revelation, which is the summation of all the prophecy in the Bible. And, you know, you ignore Bible prophecy at your peril, because you'll never understand what's going on in the world today unless you read and understand and study Bible prophecy.
Well, of course.
You know, because it's all happening. This is the time when it comes to fruition. These are the times of the signs of the times coming true. These are the times of the signs now we're living in, the end times. And we major on that because it's very much untaught in churches.
Well, indeed it is. And you can almost these days read a newspaper with the Bible in the other hand, the way that things are happening these days.
I call it the Bible in the news, Ken.
Yes.
Particularly relating to Israel, of course.
Oh, yes. That's so important. And yet that's another major factor. factor that a lot of churches miss out too.
Oh, yeah, because they think they believe in replacement theology. The church replaces
Israel. We've dealt with that.
The church gets all the blessings and Israel gets all the curses.
Exactly. We've dealt with that so many times on the show, and it's so important for people to realize, and most people who walk into a church these days wouldn't hear anything about Israel in the plans of God at all.
Wouldn't hear any teaching on Bible prophecy either, other than that, oh, it's all been fulfilled. Well, that's news to me, because I don't think we've had world wars to the extent that they're going to happen. And, you know, the first and the second world wars were the start of the coming conflicts. But
a time of distress such as not be made to occur until this time.
Beyond belief, almost, unless you're prepared for it. But I think the church is going to be raptured out of it. First, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that is biblical. I give talks on that as well as I go around and speak. But again, it's not our opinion. We base everything we say and do, or I do. I do the speaking. Pat doesn't teach or anything, because we don't believe that women should teach in church. That's another subject which is not a popular thing today.
No,
today
it's not.
Today,
but you're right.
We believe, again, that's very scriptural.
Indeed.
She is my backup. She is my support, but she's not going to be teaching, especially not men. She would teach women. She would teach children. She teaches in our Sunday school, but not in church to men. Women should actually stay silent in church, I believe.
Well, the Bible message is very clear on that. And, you know, it's unfortunately when I've always noticed that when people start chipping away at the Bible on one issue, then other issues very quickly follow, and you end up with a dysfunctional church. Basically, a church that doesn't believe in the mass of what's in the Bible,
and the God of your own imagination, the God that you've invented according to your own beliefs. You see, our Lord is unchanging. You know, I am the Lord your God; I changeth not. His message hasn't changed, because it doesn't go out of fashion. It's the facts. It's the truth. And if you stick to the truth, you won't go too far wrong. And that's what we try and do. And that's why things are so clear to us as we see the Bible in the news unfolding in today's headlines. You know, because, you know, the scene, Ken, is fast being set for the Antichrist to appear. And I think he's going to be the one world dictator who is going to lead a world government. And one of the things I follow, and this is based on a lot of my business knowledge, and I always find that the business news is the most accurate news. I like to watch, starting at 6 a.m., I watch CNBC, I tape it, and see what's going on in the world, because if you follow the money, you can follow a lot of what's going to happen, because we're seeing the crash of cash. An old friend, the preacher, the great evangelist from New Zealand, Barry Smith, used to say, cash will crash in a flash. And I pinched that catchphrase, because I think absolutely true. And people can actually see that paper money has got a limited lifespan. And I think you're seeing the world's economy shaking at the moment. And,
yes.
When we wrote the book, we wrote Goodbye America, I predicted that there would be a great crash of finance, and there would be one of the chapters is called The Coming Foreclosure Tragedy, and that was written in 2006, 2 years before it happened. Not because I'm any prophet or anything, it's just that I know prophecy, I could see what was happening, I could see the writing on the wall, the way the trends were going, and its ultimate conclusion that we know, which is going to be a one-world government, a one-world money system, the mark of the beast, no one going to be able to buy or sell without their mark, which I think will be a computer chip on the right hand or forehead. And that would not have been possible until recent times. All the things which the Bible majors on in the end times, particularly, as I said, going back to Israel,
yes,
the formation of the state of Israel in 1948, in one day, exactly as Isaiah predicted,
yes,
and the British mandate ran out within 24 hours, the state of Israel was formed. And then came the birth pangs. And the birth pangs, as every woman will tell you, come before the birth. And Isaiah predicted that the birth pangs would come after. And that is fascinating, because, of course, as soon as Israel was born, the birth pangs came, six Arab armies attacked,
yes,
trying to exterminate the new state.
It's
and then
astonishing,
the
really, isn't it?
Intervened and fought for them, because they wouldn't have ever survived on their own without intervention from God himself, because they were outnumbered, outgunned, not outfought, and they had all the resources against them, and they triumphed. They've triumphed ever since. Israel, now it's been reestablished in the land, will not be taken out of the land. It's going to be a close round of thing, as you know, Ken, but they are there, and the whole action is going to center around Jerusalem, the focus of the world. And
well, indeed. I mean, it's astonishing if you look at the account of these attacks that happened back in 1948 and again in 1967. If you look at the way that God was there supporting the Israelis in that conflict. And as you say, they wouldn't be there today if he hadn't done that. It's astonishing. Anybody should take a look into the history and then see whether they still want to say that God doesn't have any dealings with the nation of Israel today.
Well, if he didn't, there would be no Israel. And the really funny thing, the thing that really makes us laugh, actually, is that for years and years and years, scoffers, critics of the Bible said, well, the Bible can't be true because it says that in the very end, all the focus of the whole world is going to be on Israel and the Middle East, the countries around Israel. Well, there isn't even a country called Israel, so the Bible must be wrong. Ha, ha, ha.
Yeah,
well, of course, about 100 years ago, and as the Jews started going back in ever-increasing numbers to the Holy Land, making Aliyah, and the foundation of modern Israel was laid in 1948. It was just astonishing to see all those prophecies fulfilled, and more prophecies are being fulfilled. And I think the next prophecy that you'll see fulfilled is Psalm 83, which predicts a concerted Arab attack on Israel. And I think what they call the Arab Spring is very significant.
Indeed.
As extreme Islamics are taking over, Jordan is probably the next domino to fall. And I think you'll find Israel encircled and attacked in the not-too-distant future.
Well, indeed.
I don't know exactly when, but it's looming. And, of course, we have a family living in Israel. Our daughter and grandchildren live there with our son-in-law. And, in fact, we're going out in a couple of weeks again to Israel and again in the end of the year, so we know it very well. And the way that they live there is amazing. When we helped our family choose a house in Israel, the number one thing they look for is a safe room. I don't think any other country in the world has to look for a steel-lined room as a number one priority. When you're buying a house, you look at bathrooms, you look at bedrooms, you look at lounges. In Israel, the first thing you look for is a safe refuge from the coming attacks.
Of course
they
do.
Know they're going to be attacked again.
Yes. I mean, it's anybody who really wants to take the Bible seriously has to realize that God is still dealing with Israel. And if this is something, the tragedy is, as you say, that most people won't hear that in their churches these days. But it's so important that people realize this. Israel is central to God's purposes. The church and Israel, both the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Bible says that eventually we'll be as one new man, one flock, one shepherd, is what Jesus said.
Yeah, when the Lord comes back to rule and reign from Jerusalem.
Yeah.
About a year ago, I was walking on the Temple Mount, and that was an amazing, exhilarating experience because, of course, it's wholly Islamic at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not allowed to take a Bible on the Temple Mount. Any
well, it's a peculiar situation, isn't it? Because the sovereignty is still belongs to Israel, but they have ceded occupation of the mount, if you like, to the Waqf, to the Islamic
Authority.
Yes.
Yeah, in fact,
and
that was given them by the Jordanians.
Yeah.
And that was presented to them in 1967, I think it was.
They actually raised the Israeli flag over the Dome of the Rock, but
yep.
Moshe Dayan said, take it down, we're going to give it back.
Because it was a conciliatory gesture. Every time the Jews show weakness,
yes.
It's taken as a sign that they're there for the
yes.
taking.
Yeah.
And of course, it always backfires on them. They've got to stand strong on the word. And of course, greater Israel will be a much bigger country. We know all that from Scripture.
Well, yes.
So right now, it's a small, beleaguered nation, but a mighty one. And a very interesting one, too. It's the only democracy in the Middle East, true democracy, the only place where Arabs have a real vote that counts and can put people into parliament. It's absolutely astonishing. It's a very free country in many ways. And whereas all the Arab nations around it are far from free, mostly dictatorships of one sort or another, although some of them have a semblance of democracy.
Yeah. Well, so it's your website. Going back to that again, I mean, we've digressed slightly onto Israel,
but it's such an
important subject. I mean, and it's something that I love to talk about because it's so central to prophecy in the Bible, and prophecy is something that fascinates me. You have a list of rolling archive sort of thing of older news articles on the front page of your website.
Yeah, we've got a search engine on the top left of the website, on the top right, of the website, the free press. wordpressonline.co.uk.
And you deal with so many different subjects and things I read there that I hadn't realised before. For example, the not-so-saintly side of Mother Teresa. I mean, that fascinates me. Why was she not so saintly?
Well, the thing is, basically, she was a fraud. One of the headlines here is, more on the fraud that is the Mother Teresa industry. Treating the sick? Question mark. The facts will make you sick. And I think the thing is, anyone that's built up by the big media, anyone who is a woman of the year or man of the year and features on the front of Time magazine is almost certainly some kind of hype artist and not to be commended in any way, because the world loves these people. They love the image. But underneath the image, there's a lot of mythology. And I've got various studies here in front of me, one by Canadian academics who've examined about 96% of all the reports ever done on Mother Teresa and her missions. And this is what they said, that basically she saw beauty in the suffering of downtrodden and didn't give them very much practical help. They said there was a PR ploy there which threw aside concerns about her suspicious financial dealing and contacts. That's why they've the Catholic Church has foregone the 5-year waiting period to beatify her, of course. And one of the researchers from the University of Montreal said this: given the parsimonious management of Mother Teresa's works, one may ask whether millions of dollars to the poorest of the poor have gone. The research paper claims that the nun had 517 missions in 100 countries when she died, but the majority of patients were not cared for properly, and many were left to die, and so on and so on. I mean, there's tons of reports from The Lancet and others saying that she didn't actually do what she said. She was very much hogging the limelight. Lots of money passed through her hands. Very little of it went to help the poor. And I've got something here called Mother Teresa's House of Illusions, and it's written by someone who was actually with her congregation, the Missionaries of Charity, one of her sisters, for 9.5 years. And she said she became disillusioned and left. And, of course, when you're under the control of these people, and this applies to many churches, many main denominations today, you're not allowed to question the leadership. If you do so, this is the same in charismatic churches, of course. Mm-hmm. You know, you're daring to question the Lord's anointed and all these scriptures that are misquoted to justify them saying and doing anything without question. We should question. We should be Bereans. We should look at these things and say, is it really what God says? So they were taught, for example, that the suffering makes God happy, and so on and so on, that the poor are there to be sort of fussed around but not really helped in any way. And the sisters accepted all the different fallacies, and I've got it down in great detail in the article.
Yes.
And then you just sort of allowed your own health to be destroyed. You switched off your feelings. You switched off your independent thought. You know, Ken, God doesn't want us to check our brains at the church door. We have a little fellowship here, and I'm digressing again. And,
that's okay.
I'm not an elder. I'm just one of the speakers and a member of the Tongham Christian Fellowship. Jacob Prash is another member. And if anyone ever got up and spoke, and that would include me or Jacob or anybody else, and said something that was not according to the word of God, afterwards they'd be gently led aside and questioned and asked to justify what they said. We are to be like the noble Bereans and search the scriptures daily and check these things out. That's why our website is very judgmental. And we look at things and think, well, is it really true? Is this according to scripture? Is this what really happens? And this is what this sister writes about Mother Teresa. In the face of overwhelming evidence, some of the sisters have finally admitted their trust has been betrayed, that God could not possibly be giving the orders that they heard. It's difficult for them to decide to leave her order. Their self-confidence has been destroyed, and they have no education beyond what they brought with them when they joined. I was one of the fortunate ones who mustered enough courage to walk away. It's the hope that others may see the fallacy of this purported way to holiness that I will tell a little of what I know. And she says also, money flooded in all the time. The money arrived at a frantic rate. But again, the poor were left in dire straits untreated, in poor, filthy conditions.
And the money built up in bank accounts.
Of course, yeah. You're talking about hundreds of millions, not small cash, you know. And so anyway, without going into any greater detail, it's on our website, one or two articles, and it's well-researched. We only put in well-researched things. There's a lot of deception out there. This is a great weapon of Satan in these end times. Deception, deception, deception. That's why Christians really need to wise up, to get informed and to know, for example, that not all roads lead to God, that many people who call themselves Christians are masquerading as Christians. They're not actually truth tellers. Their faith is based on false premises and promises, and it doesn't bear close examination. For example, the book we wrote, Cults and Isms, True or False, a book we absolutely hated writing. But as I went around talking and speaking in different churches, in conferences in America and elsewhere, and bear in mind that the people who come to these meetings, they were the better informed among the Christians, the people who really wanted to know the truth. We talked to them afterwards and say, what about Mormonism? What do you think? And they hadn't got a faintest idea what Mormons believed or why they were wrong or why the Word of God itself condemned them. And we put up other cults and isms as well. You know, is it true that Islamics also pray to the same God? You'll hear this from world leaders.
Well, indeed.
You'll hear it from Christian leaders over again.
Yes.
Totally untrue. The God of Islam is diametrically opposed to the God of Israel, to the true God.
Well, anyone who's listened to our show over the years will certainly have realized that, because we take great pains to point that out. Alan, it's been great talking to you, and everything you're saying brings up another possible line of questioning, and I'm afraid we just don't have time. It's fascinating to talk to you about these things, but maybe for another time, and certainly your books. I mean, I'd certainly like to look into those, and perhaps we could have a discussion on one of those in a future interview.
God is the Lord of time, and there is time for those things that are important.
Absolutely.
You know? Most of us waste a lot of time.
Well, yes, me included. That's true.
Well, yeah,
absolutely.
Of course. We all do.
Alan, it's been great to talk to you. Alan Franklin of the Free Press website.
At freepressonline.co.uk.
Yeah, freepressonline.co.uk. Thanks so much for being with us this evening and telling us about one news website that even today remains blessedly free from the curse of political correctness. Long may it continue.
Politically correct, but not politically correct.
Well, absolutely. Thanks very much for joining us. It's been great to talk to you.
Thank you, Ken.
On digital radio, online, and on 10:35 AM.
Stained Glass Radio on North Sound 2.
And our thanks to Alan Franklin for joining us tonight. And his news website, www.thefreepressonline.co.uk. You will be astonished at some of the things you see there. I'd recommend you visit it ASAP. His three books that he mentioned, EU, Final World Empire, Goodbye America, Goodbye Britain, and Cults and Isms, True or False.
Listen again to what you've missed and access exclusive online-only content at northsound2.com.